So today we just heard the last Sunday reading from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. So we have to conclude our examination of the book of Ephesians. It concludes, obviously, with what we just heard. The last main point that Paul makes is that we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. But I wanted to first back up and sort of pick up where we left off. Last time, when we were, the reading that was given to us concluded with the injunction for us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, giving melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, I kind of paused and we meditated upon how this is what we're doing right now in the Eucharist. But it's actually not the end of the sentence. He goes on to say, so after giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then, so for the next bit, right up until the bit that we dove into, Paul talks about submission and what submission means. And submission is one of those things that's very easy to misunderstand, because most of the time, that the way that we encounter submission in this world is that it is imposed on us, that there is an external authority who imposes the obligation of submission on us, whether we like it or not. And that's not quite what Paul is talking about here. It's not the reality that we should be experiencing in the church. Because he says, first of all, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is key. He doesn't simply say submit. He says submit to one another. And he doesn't simply say submit to one another. He says submit to one another in the Lord, or in the fear of God. And as we go through what he says in the next chapter or so, what we see is that this phrase, in the Lord or in the fear of God, this focus on submitting to one another in the Lord is key. So first of all, this submission is something that we are called upon to undertake ourselves. It's an attitude of the heart as well as the basic reality of obedience. And so he then goes on, and this is the bit that we get in the marriage service, and it's rightly famous, or in some circles infamous. He then goes on to say, wives, submit to your own husbands. But he doesn't just end it there. He says, as to the Lord. There's a huge key difference there. It's not just, okay, you must submit. Because, you know, that's something that anybody, anywhere in any of the ancient world would have said. You know, wives have to submit to their husbands. But he doesn't. He doesn't end it there. He says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This is a radically new context for submission. For the husband, he says, is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, and this is a voluntary subjection that we undertake ourselves as the church out of love, because we recognize all that the church has done for us, that Christ has done for us, his church. So just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. And that's where he ends the bit about the wives. He goes on a lot longer for the husbands, probably because the husbands need more instruction. But it's the important takeaway here, which is going to be the takeaway in pretty much all of this submission stuff, is that the context within which we offer ourselves in submission to one another is the context of relationship, and the context not simply of relationship with another human being, but of our relationship with God. Our relationship with God should inform every single relationship that we have in this world. And this relationship of love is the basis for all true submission. Husbands, Paul goes on to say, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's a book that we're listening to as an audiobook with my kids, in which there's these creatures, fire lizards, that are being given away to various people, and one of the recipients is kind of a big gruff fellow, and the person who's giving it to him, he's asking, how do I care for it? And the person mentally who's giving the fire lizard to him is trying to figure out, how does she say to this big gruff fellow what this creature really needs from you is love. And she ultimately kind of works her way around it by saying, you need to care for it. It's not a bad way of expressing it. And there, so it seems to me that this stereotypical male failing of not really knowing how to love is part of what Paul is addressing here. It's like, what is the thing that men are called to do here? We are called to love, but not simply to love. To love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So he doesn't just leave it at that. You should love. No. How do we love? We love as Christ loved. And what is that love? It is the self-sacrificial love. The love that is willing to lay down one's life, one's all, for the beloved. No sacrifice should be too great in this service. Just as for Christ, no sacrifice was too great for him to face in order to make known to us his love so that he might save us. And so Paul goes on to some elaborating on this quite in quite a bit of detail. I'm going to kind of skip over that because I want to keep moving here into get to the passage that we heard today. He then talks about, having talked about wives and husbands, he now talks about children. Children, he says, obey your parents. And again, this is something anybody could have heard in the ancient world. Of course, children are supposed to obey their parents. That's kind of a truism, but he doesn't stop there. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, the context for this obedience is the relationship with the Lord, the relationship with God. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And then he goes on, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Even as he's telling children to obey their parents, he has a word for the parents too. Particularly for the fathers. Don't frustrate your children. Your goal is not to make them seen and not heard. Your goal is to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, so that they know God. They know this whole context that we're talking about. Then he goes on to talk about slaves. Slaves, or bondservants as it's translated here, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Once again, the context for this obedience of slaves to their masters, or I suppose in our context, employees to their employers, is we are serving Christ. And so we need to obey in sincerity of heart. And as Paul goes on to say, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just do it when the master's or the employer's eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So again, the key here is that this obedience, this submission, is done not as to a person, a flawed human being, but as to Christ. Work as if you are working for Christ. Don't slack off when you're not being supervised, but work diligently as though you were working for the one who has saved you and who has given his life for you. Work with your whole heart. And then he says, and you masters, do the same things to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And once again, the master's reference point is the master in heaven, is God himself. And they too are given an injunction here to make sure that they're not just going around threatening and lording it over those who are under them. What Paul is outlining here is a radical new way of submitting to one another, a radical new way of relating to one another. All of our relationships here are in the Lord. And all of our treatment of one another is put in terms of our treatment of the Lord, our response to the Lord, our submission to the Lord, our love for the Lord, or his love for us. This is the radical new way of the kingdom. And I suspect he's given the military metaphors that he is about to embark on, that what he is talking about is what he has in mind here is maybe something like what is drilled into any soldier in boot camp. Obedience. But this obedience is obedience with a difference. This is submission with a difference. This is a voluntary union, which is far stronger than the lording it over that you have in an organization like the military. And it needs to be far stronger because, as Paul goes on to say, we need to be strong. We need to collectively be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the adversary, the devil. For he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a much deeper, more difficult struggle that we are embarked on. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is an epic, universal struggle that is cloaked with all of the struggles that we have in relationship. We think that we're just having trouble getting along with our coworker, our husband, our children, or whatever. No. We are engaged in this epic struggle of light and darkness, of life and death, of goodness and evil. And in the background, we are ultimately not struggling against this individual. We are struggling with Satan himself. We're not doing it alone, thankfully, because we're part of this army of God that Paul has just outlined how we go about relating to one another. But we need to get this clear, because so often we mistake our struggle as being a struggle with an individual, with the person who is annoying us, or the person who is doing evil to us, the person who is betraying us. It's not that. That's not who we're struggling with. We're struggling with the same thing that that person who is hurting us is themselves struggling with, even though they may not know it. And so we need to be aware of that as we relate to the people around us, even the people, and most especially the people that we're struggling with, that we are not ultimately struggling with them. And how do we engage in this struggle? Well, Paul's about to say, we engage in it by putting on the whole armor of God, so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Our job is simple. We're soldiers of the ancient kind, where they were in the phalanx, and their job is to hold the position. It's not that complicated for the soldier in the lines. And, you have the generals above who are making the decisions, but for the soldier in the line, it's the orders are generally kept fairly simple and straightforward. Stand, hold your ground. But how do we do this? Well, we need some armor. So he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." What supports us as we stand? What holds everything together? It's the truth. We are fighting for the truth of God, for reality itself, for a true understanding of what reality is, for that which has been revealed to us and which is unchanging. The love of God that is at the heart of the universe is the ultimate truth. And that holds everything together. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're called by Christ to try and be righteous, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We repent and try and do and be good. We try to make a habit of holiness. We need that. It protects us. It guards us. Because if we make a habit of our response being a holy response, being a response of love, doing good no matter what evil is done to us, then we will be able to stand. Then we will be able to respond rightly as we are attacked and slandered and horrible things are thrown at us. If we simply respond with goodness, with meekness, with humility, with holiness, then this will be the breastplate of righteousness that will protect us from the wiles of the evil one. And we will not mistake the one who is slandering us for our enemy. Our enemy is the one, the devil, who is prompting them to slander us. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are what take us to our destination. And what's our destination? What is our goal? Our goal is peace. We're not in this fight because we like fighting. We're in this fight because we need peace. That's our goal, to be at peace with God and to be at peace with one another. And the gospel is what enables us to have peace with one another, because we're caught, all of us, in this cycle of hurting one another. As Father Thomas Hopko used to put it, hurt people hurt people. And the only way to break out of that cycle is peace, is disarmament, if you will. Although, don't take your armor off. Somebody has to stop fighting first. And the gospel shows the way to do that. As we realize that there is forgiveness, as we realize that there is healing available in Christ, that's what enables us to repent. That's what enables us to act as Christ acts, in openness, in love, calling out even from the cross, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. This is what brings about peace, ultimately. And this is our destination. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. This is an interesting one. He actually singles it out. Above all, take the shield of faith. What is faith? Well, as I've said before, faith is knowing that God is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is knowing that God is good. God exists. He is good. Because you are going, this is an ongoing, difficult struggle. We are going to get discouraged in the struggle. We are going to get beaten down. And it's easy to, at some point, to fall, to drop out. But what we hold up against the fiery darts of the evil one is this shield of faith, this knowledge that God exists, that He is our Savior and our supporter. He created us, and He will not abandon us to the grave. He will raise us up from the dead as we serve Him, because He is, and He is good. And we fall back on that as we get discouraged, as we get distressed, as it looks like everything is overwhelming us. We don't understand what's going on or why it's happening, but we know that God is good. And this knowledge shields us from the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're protected as well by the simple knowledge that God is at work in all things for our salvation. And the sword, the only offensive weapon in this armament, is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. The one who's ultimately doing the offensive action, the fighting, is God Himself. And we've seen God's technique. We know what He does. We know how He conquers His enemies. He does so by making them His friends, by laying down His life for them. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Once again, Paul concludes with, pray. We need to pray. In fact, he says, I need your prayers. Remember, this part, one of the main impulses behind this writing this whole letter was just to reassure the Ephesians that his being a prisoner was part of God's plan. That this seeming disaster was actually something that God was working in and through to bring about the gospel of God, the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that those who Paul was able to preach even as he was in chains. But he says he still needs prayer. He still needs support. Because it's hard. It's hard to speak boldly when you're chained to a couple of Roman soldiers on either side, staring at their armor all night, all day and all night. And this is what this encouragement to pray is what holds us together. Because this is not simply a physical fight. This is ultimately a spiritual battle. And we need the support of one another in prayer. Because ultimately, we need God's help. And in prayer, we're asking for God's help. And we're asking for God's help, not merely for ourselves, but for one another. That we, as the army of God, that we, as the people of God, submitting to one another in love in Christ, may persevere in the day of trouble, may be able to stand firmly with the whole armor of God protecting us and protecting, and in protecting us, protecting all of our fellow soldiers who are beside us. With this support from one another and from God, we are able to stand against all of the evil and wickedness that is in this world, no matter how overwhelming it may seem. Because we know that the victory is ultimately won. It is ours already. Because Christ has conquered death itself. Because Christ has prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Because Christ has revealed to us that God does not abandon his holy ones to the grave, but rather raises them up in glory. That what is revealed in Christ and in us to the whole world is that at the center of the universe is not all the evil that besets us. What will persevere from now until eternity is the love of God that is manifest in Christ and is at work in us for our salvation to his glory. The glory of the God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages.